Our God and Father in heaven above, we give thee thanks, Lord, for thy presence with us this morning in thy word, that as a father thou hast divided thy word for us and given, Lord, the inspiration of thy spirit to meditate upon thy word, to speak to this assembly, to invite, Father, those who are not thy children yet. This afternoon, Father, we pray for no less, that once again thy spirit and thyself would be the one to divide the word and grant, Father, the leading of thy spirit to be able to correctly divide. Give thy servant a heart, Lord, that would be desirous to know what is the mind of thy spirit. Provide words and thoughts to speak those things. And in all of this, our desire most of all is that we would honor thee in what would be said, that it would be a blessing and one of edification, Father, to the assembly here this afternoon. Lord, we pray these things in thy name. Amen. Chapter number 4. We could turn to that text together to read from it. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put thee, brethren, in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, brothers and sisters and friends, one and all who have come to hear the word of God this afternoon, I'm sure that there will be many things that this chapter contains that we will not be able to touch on. But I pray to God that we would not miss the things he would want us to pick up on. This chapter, this epistle that the Apostle Paul was inspired to write to Timothy, being one of two, the apostle recognized that young Timothy would need much instruction, much encouragement, support for the task that he was given. We know that the Lord used this man, Timothy, this man of God, Timothy. Go back to the beginning of this first epistle, and we can read some things where the apostle introduces the epistle by identifying himself, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, mine own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, and Jesus Christ our Lord. And he says this in verse 3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in the faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. And then it goes on to talk about how some have turned and swerved and turned, some have, having swerved, have turned aside into vain jangling, and it goes beyond that. Thinking about young Timothy for a minute, when he was first called into the service of the Lord, this man made some pretty uncommon, unusual maybe, experiences. The Apostle Paul notably, the Bible says he was intent on utilizing Timotheus or Timothy for the work of spreading the gospel. The Bible says this disciple named Timotheus was a son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Putting myself in Timothy's shoes for a moment and thinking about what it must have been like for him as a disciple of Jesus Christ, someone who evidently, apparently, stood out. There was a reason why this man of God would have been tapped into. Certainly, it would have been the Holy Spirit that would have moved Paul to notice him. It says he was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. You know, it's not that difficult for us in our day to find a devoted disciple of Jesus Christ, right? In our own midst, really, honestly. When we communicate with each other, we visit with one another, we make the experiences when we take note, as we fellowship one with the other, of a brother or a sister who are so content and so devoted and so submissive to God. in their desire to completely and wholly follow him. Whatever is asked of them, it's never too much. I'm not so sure I can say that of myself. Matter of fact, I'm pretty sure I can't. Timothy was noted for his loyalty and his devotion to the Lord. The Apostle Paul did something that was very unusual. He had come to Antioch because there was this question of whether or not circumcision was necessary for salvation. We know that. The elders had come together. The apostles had come together. They discussed this topic. Is this really necessary for salvation? They came to the conclusion that it absolutely was not necessary for salvation to carry this Old Testament practice forward, because there were certain brothers who had preachers, teachers who had come out of the area there in Jerusalem, actually says from Judea, and taught that circumcision was necessary for salvation. And so the brothers there had this meeting, clearly understood that was not necessary, wrote a letter, compiled the letter, and then the letter was sent out. And there were some brothers, Judas and Silas there, who had accompanied those, the messengers, to give the churches the results of the meeting. Circumcision was not necessary for salvation. Shortly thereafter, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas had a bit of a falling out, but ultimately they left to strengthen the churches, each of their own direction, and undoubtedly to share the news from their meeting there in the church. And however this worked out, sharing that circumcision was not necessary, and then the Apostle Paul proceeds to circumcise Timothy. Why did he do it? Because he understood that it would be very necessary in order for Timothy to be effective at spreading the gospel in the in working with the church and coming from this area where he was coming from, there at Lystra and Iconium, those who knew him, in order for them to accept this man of God, they did something with him that was not necessary for salvation. Because as people, from time to time, we can get hooked on a particular thought and really struggle with it. Thinking about Timothy for a minute, what it would have been like for him when perhaps the Apostle Paul approached him and said, however this conversation would have gone, young Timothy would have been called, was being called into service, but there was a condition that he needed to meet. He met it. He was one of these disciples. Nothing was too hard for him to accept in order to be effective in the church of God. Never would he ever promote the need for circumcision in order to be saved, that circumcision was a requirement to salvation. But if he needed to do it for the sake of those among whom he labored, if that's what it took, he was in. We see from the letters that the apostle went on to write to this young disciple, an elder. I don't know how old he was at the time the epistle was written to Timothy. But we see that there is a specific concern that the Spirit of God had for his church in that day and age, as he was still working through the Apostle Paul and Timothy as well. And we read about that in the opening verses of this first chapter of this epistle. Timothy was to abide there in Ephesus, and he was to charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than a godly edifying which is in faith, so do. And then, equally important, is we go down to the next verse where we read, now the end of the commandment, the end of the commandment, the objective, the intent, that to which we look, what God's expectations are, is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. This speaks of a very personal assessment, individual assessment that God makes in each of our hearts. It is what the Lord is looking for in his church. The commandment is charity. Charity. Out of a pure heart and of good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Charity. I've got to read it. The Lord brings it to my mind. 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity and become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, the ability to speak God's word and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. I read about this morning about how the Lord asked or talked to Nicodemus about being a master. And have the gift of all knowledge. And though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains. How do you fake that? How do you fake that? Right? Not being genuine or sincere. I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, this is the commandment, brothers and sisters, that God gives to you and I. Charity. Charity cannot be defined in a word. We would say it's love. Okay, fine. But these are manifestations of charity. Bestowing all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Just think about this for a minute, right? You think about someone who is literally giving their body to be burned, literally giving goods to feed the poor, emptying out their storehouses. God says that can be done in the absence of the love of God. The Lord was very concerned that the commandment that he gave his people from the Old Testament days yet, that which we read in Deuteronomy 6, right? Verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Loving the Lord. What does this mean? You know, we read here in Timothy this afternoon, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, without any guile, without any type anything that would stain that purity. A conscience, serving the Lord out of a conscience, with a conscience that is not burdened by an undeniable conviction that there are things that are not right in my life between me and God. I have done things that do not honor or please Him. In the absence of any conviction of such dishonorable behavior or thoughts, we should be serving the Lord with a pure heart, of a conscience that is good, clean, pure, and with faith that is genuine. We think about orderliness, in the church. And what is it that the Lord looks for in terms of orderliness and consistency? And that every brother and sister in the church needs to have in place in order for the church to be healthy. Can it be something other than charity towards the Lord, towards our Heavenly Father, towards our brothers and sisters in Christ, and for the lost? A charity that is qualified by a heart that is pure, no ulterior motives, a conscience that is good, not one that is burdened, and a faith that is unfeigned. This was a commandment. And you know, for some, that was not good. It was either too much or it was not enough. They either needed to add or take away. But the commandment, as God gave it, was not good. And because of that, there are those who wanted to change the doctrine. The teachings of Jesus Christ, replace them with fables, genealogies. I don't know if this is a focus on the history, the past, or whatever, but, you know, genealogies, going back and back and back. I don't want to misspeak here, but it was genealogies. Conversely, the Lord gave us the record of His past in the Gospels. And we have much in the Bible that tells us about the past. I don't want to misspeak. That's not my intention at all. The point is, something was misplaced, something was replacing the gospel message. And there are things that just minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in the face, so do. Now, we started in 1 Timothy 4. And in this chapter, this is more of a common theme in the New Testament. I think we know that. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter day, in latter times, some shall depart from the faith. Latter times. These are days that precede the coming of Jesus Christ. We know for sure that the writer in the book of Hebrews tells us, as he is speaking about the Lord Jesus, and the author says, God who at sundry times in diverse manners, in various times, various ways, spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So, truth be told, last days, that time area began with Jesus Christ. However, the Bible also tells us that there are times the disciples sat down with the Lord Jesus and asked him, what should be the signs of thy coming? What do we look for? And the Lord told them. So within the time period of the last days, that time period is broken down as well. Do you have the latter end, if you will, of those last days? Here we are reading about how the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Speaking about those who were once born again and leaving the faith. It's a bit of a common theme that sometimes that can be brought up in Scripture. I'm going to stay with 2 Timothy for a minute and just speak to this for a quick minute. In 2 Timothy 3:1, this know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. And we're not going to read this, but if you go through that text, we read about how the world system and a world that is filled with ungodly people who don't have God in their life, how this evil, if you will, this godless society will multiply in its strength, in its ability to communicate, and its ability to influence the people of God. Staying in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I'm not looking to create this some sort of a depressing message here. That's not my point. But 2 Timothy 4, there is an exhortation given here as well, as Paul writes to Timothy one more time, and he's exhorting him in different ways. And he says, this is 2 Timothy 4:3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." And he goes on and exhorts him to watch in all things, endure afflictions, and do the work of evangelists, and to make full proof of his ministry. So the point is, the Lord knows very well that we as his church have a need to keep an eye on the day and age in which we live in, and the various scriptures that would speak to this particular theme that runs in scripture, that speaks to the last times. Staying in chapter 4 for a moment, those who depart from the faith, the Bible says they will be speaking lies in hypocrisy. This is a polar opposite of speaking the word and being a hypocrite when we are delivering it, because we ourselves are not living what we are preaching. And this is talking about those who would be sharing the word, those who would be promoting the gospel message. And the Bible says, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, numb, right? When something is seared, a nerve is seared, something is seared within the body, we can't feel that anymore. And that's a problem, because we have a part of our body that we can no longer feel, and we put that part on a flame. That could very well burn off our body until we figure out what's going on, because it's numb. But here it says that there will be those who will be speaking lies and hypocrisy. They will be numb to the fact that they themselves, the preacher, will be numb, because the preacher is not living what he is preaching. As a matter of fact, he has openly transgressed the very thing that he is teaching about. And scriptures tell us that these will come. One of the replacements for the doctrine is forbidding to marry. This idea that if a man and a woman marry, there's something that is less than holy about that, right? That is outside of God's will. And for whatever their motivation or reason would be, if someone comes knocking on our door and tells us, if you want to be holy in God's sight, don't get married, you can close the door. And don't bid them Godspeed either. And commanding to abstain from meats. Yeah, there are people that do that. There are folks that pursue a manner of supporting natural health. And if you read enough about them, you'll know they'll tell you don't eat meat. I'm not here to preach diet. That's not my point. The point is that these are examples that we have in Scripture, where there will be those who will depart from the faith, and they will be teaching false doctrine. And Timothy was given the charge to stay at Ephesus and make sure true doctrine is preached. And the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. So, brothers and sisters, you and I, as we think about moving through this time frame that's leading up to the coming of Jesus Christ, What are some of the things you and I can focus on? Well, I recommend we start with the first chapter there in 1 Timothy and think about what scriptures have to say about being charitable towards the Lord, about practicing, and we should be thinking about practicing charity within the church, between brothers and sisters. You know, that can become a challenge because we are human. And sometimes we can make experiences where we can get on each other's nerves. It's true. We are human beings. We really are. But you know, if we're going to love the Lord with all of our heart to the point that it will carry us through unto the blessed end. Yesterday we were reminded of what it says in Scripture, right? About those who love not their lives unto death. They were so devoted to the Lord. They were willing to do anything for Him. This would have been like another Timothy, right? Anything God asked of them to the extent of sacrificing themselves because they would not sacrifice on their convictions or the Word of God, but they would actually sacrifice their own lives if that's what the Lord asked them to do. This type of a love, the degree of it, the purity of it, the value of it, the integrity of it, doesn't just happen by itself overnight. We must exercise the love of God that He has given us. And we should pay attention to our own hearts and to our conscience that God has given us and to the faith that He has blessed us with. And we heard a little bit about that this morning. And so the Apostle Paul points out to Timothy in this fourth chapter what some of these replacement type of doctrinal teachings would focus on. And of course, he also teaches and corrects those false doctrines. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be received, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast been attained. Obviously, the Apostle Paul understood and the Holy Spirit was inspiring him, Timothy there in Ephesus was faced with this very issue. Otherwise, the Spirit of God never would have brought this up to Timothy. And you and I will also be exposed and are exposed to this very day with other examples of false doctrine, right? Once saved, always saved. Unconditional faith, not conditional faith. When the Lord gives us the promise of salvation in His Word, and He teaches us how He will work out that plan of salvation in our lives, when the point in time comes that He assures us of salvation, we teach and we believe that salvation is conditional. Not that God is iffy in His promises. God is very sure of Himself and His promises and His working. But salvation is conditional. While we can never work by very works, obtain our salvation through some goodness of ourselves, we can, by our works after we are saved, lose that salvation. But we will run into false doctrine in our own day. And this is an indication that we are living in latter times. And the apostle told Timothy that if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. So when the false doctrine came around, the apostle was in so many words, reminding Timothy that he needed to combat that false doctrine with words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. When I think about doctrine, and there are many, I think of what, I'm reminded of what the Lord moved the author there of Hebrews, where he says, therefore, in chapter 6, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Not that long ago, I read a statement of faith that talked about prerequisites that the Bible speaks of in order to prepare a soul to be baptized with water. Conversion and being dead to sin, as I recall, were left out. I'm not saying that's our statement of faith. But the Bible says, the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not relaying the foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith toward God, and of the doctrine of baptisms, plural, right? Water and laying on of hands, Holy Spirit. And it goes on to say, and of laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. Timothy, his job was to correct unsound doctrine with sound doctrine. There are things that we should outright refuse. This is what we read here. But refuse profane, unholy, that which is not sanctified, that which is not according to Scripture, and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. We should not look for, shall I call it, stories? Accounts that people may share that do not align themselves with Scripture, that do not flow from the text, from God's Word. Those, if they don't come from the Word of God, the Bible says refuse them. These are the things we look for in the end times that we will be exposed to. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. I suppose there will be those who will also try to, in some way, insert the need for bodily exercise in order to be holy, to have this undue emphasis on the need for either physique or whatever the case might be. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Not only was young Timothy called upon to work in the doctrine of the Lord, but he himself was encouraged. When this letter is written and it says, these things command and teach, let no man despise thy youth. You can read this two different ways. If they try to argue with him, that wasn't the point. That wasn't the point at all. But this was a challenge. And I'm going to say this. Single men, single women, young men, young women. You may not be Timothy, but you can take this for yourselves. I need to take this for myself, and even though I'm not young anymore. Let no man despise thy youth, meaning to live our life in such a way that by the grace of God and as a result of our devotion to him, we need to live a life that is beyond reproach. And if there's ever a reason for someone to criticize us, make it right. We are human. We will not be perfect. But when we fail, admit it, ask an apology, make an apology, ask for forgiveness, and move on. The instruction to this young man, be thou an example of the believers. You think about that for a minute. I'll just stick with that for one moment. Be thou an example, like, think of yourself, think of myself, like you are the example. That is a high bar. That is a really high bar. But this is what Timothy was told. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth there, right? He says this. He says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. This, the Apostle Paul wasn't saying, I'm your pattern, you follow me. He didn't say that at all. He says, Christ is our pattern. I'm first in line following him. Won't you join me in following him? Brothers and sisters, this is where our focus is in the latter times. When we are besieged with temptation, trouble, persecution, efforts to change a doctrine, how do we respond? One of the ways that Timothy was called upon to respond, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. In which areas? In word, in his preaching, in his verbal communications, in conversation, lifestyle, everything about our life, not just what we speak, in charity. Was it Nehemiah who, when he was rebuilt, he was involved with the rebuilding of the wall? Was he the one who, as he was dealing with all sorts of problems that had cropped up among the people, within among the Hebrew people, with the various ones who were causing him trouble, with the physical tiredness and the weariness, with the distraction that God's people had with their own lives, how many people was he feeding at his table every day? Was it 150? This man of God, he would not eat the king's food or the governor's food. He fed people. An example of charity. In spirit, where we intend to go with our life, the good that we should intend to have within our hearts towards a brother and a sister, right? An example in faith, an example in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that their profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. I'm not sure where our focuses are when we think about end time. And what will this world bring us? And what will happen with the stock market? And where are we going to get our food? And what happens if a communication cable goes down? We're people. We're going to think about these things. This is the type of focus that God gives you and I. And you know, we have plenty of things to think about, plenty of things to pray about. And following this path will give you and I the spiritual life that God intends for us. And it will be strong until Jesus comes again. I'd like to close with this, where the apostle wrote to the church in Rome there in the 8th chapter, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. This is another way that where Jesus said he will build his church upon the faith of Jesus Christ, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So when the gates of hell are opened and are aiming whatever's coming out of hell at the church, the same Spirit of God, writing here in the book of in Romans 8, says, in all these things, the church is more than conquerors through him that loved us. Listen to this. This is the potential. That's the potential. Our questions are, where do I stand? Where do I stand? Where is my love? What am I doing to feed it? Where do I stand? Will I be counted as one of the conquerors? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. May God give unto every one of us this afternoon this same persuasion, this same conviction, this same state of the heart, this same state of spiritual fellowship with God, to be able to say, together with the Apostle Paul, the very same thing he said. And may that be the conviction that we live with and that we rejoice in. And may God bless his word. Amen.